fathered Methuselah 300 years and other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I made him. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Lord, we want to have the walk of Enoch, the walk of Noah with you. Give us understanding to these words of Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. In our Bibles, we're in Genesis chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And I'm not going to get through all of it today. But I believe this is so important. As I believe God, in His handiwork and in His sovereignty, did a work of His Holy Spirit among us to astound us by His power and His grace. And if you're like me, this is great here, right? We tasted heaven. We were able to transport from the earthly realm into the glories of heaven as we're invited in Jesus Christ and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. But we have to go back out there in the world. And everywhere around us, corruption lies. What is right is considered evil and wrong, and what is evil is celebrated as right. And we find ourselves in this passage of Scripture, as we come to chapter 5, that we face a culture of corruption. And I want to help you today and give you some pointers, and you help me as we wrestle with this passage, because we're going to have to learn how to live in a culture of corruption. Now, this time that we're living in, I'll tell you, the good news is it wasn't as bad as when it was the time of Noah, because it said every intention of every human was evil. Now, we might look out in the world and we see even unsaved people that don't have evil intentions continually. That's the grace of God and the restraining power of the Holy Spirit that's on the earth right now. But the culture of corruption that we saw in chapter 4 with Lamech, who was mentioned in the seventh part of the generation, as we go through the genealogy. So in chapter 4, we have the genealogy of Cain and evil civilization and corruption, and Lamech, who was the height of evil, who said, I want to get vengeance and kill 70 times 7. And then we've come to chapter 5. And God begins the chapter by saying, God made man in His image. There's hope. And with the coming of Seth, remember at the end of chapter 4, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And as we launch into this and we come and he goes through and he comes to the seventh person in Seth's line. In contrast to Lamech, it says Enoch walked with God. He was so close to God that he didn't even suffer the pains of physical death that God just took him. And we'll read other details in the New Testament about that. But you hear at the beginning of Genesis that Adam and Eve, before they fell into sin, God was walking with them in the garden. He was right next to them. He was with them. And wouldn't that be great? We have a song that we sing, and he walks with me and he talks with me. It's possible now because of what Jesus Christ has done to walk with him and be close to him and be intimate with him. And so Enoch, and then we have Noah, another one who walked with God in the family line, just like Adam and Eve walked in God before the fall. That gives us hope. That enlightens us to the power of God's grace and redemption. Because we see in the beginning of chapter 6 that evil began to multiply in the earth. It says violence, which is cruelty and wrong, murder and revenge, was at an all-time high in Cain's bloodline in the seventh generation. It had only got worse as time went on. Then we have a guy that appears on the scene, Enoch, who walked with God. But we come into the beginning of chapter 6, and I'm just going to explain this really quickly. But the corruption became so bad that people all over the place were becoming demon-possessed. There were fallen angels on the earth, and these fallen angels had a lust for evil, and this was the devil's attempt to mar and destroy God's plan of redemption and creation. And God stepped in and he said, the Lord said in verse 3 of chapter 6, my spirit is not going to abide in man forever, for he is flesh and his days will be 120. So these angels, these angelic beings, what we know as demons, were inhabiting humans. And then these humans were going and marrying whoever they wanted instead of having their parents choose, as was the custom, to choose who they would marry. And wickedness just increased. And because of the demonic activity and all the witchcraft that was happening on the earth, the children that these people had were called the Nephilim. They bore the children. They were considered mighty men. And they were raising their hands, their arms, in rebellion against God. There were giants in the land. Can you imagine if we were to walk out in the streets of Charleston and the vast majority of people were demon-possessed? That's the fallenness and how far the corruption went during this time. Now, in Luke chapter 20, verses 34 to 36, I'm going to mention, Jesus says that angels cannot marry and they cannot procreate. So I think that kind of destroys everybody's fantasies and what are these half-breed creatures of demons and things like that. But we simply know that they demonized people. And then they married other people and established a sinful, evil, corrupt line. And because they were given over to Satan, these things occurred in their family line and life. And the Lord looked and saw that the corruption was great. They idolized violence, and then God shortened their days. He said their days will be 120. Now, if you read through the genealogies, you're having numbers of people living into 700, 800, 900 years old. I mean, we're lucky if we make it to 80. Some of us make it to 100 because of medical. Now we're making it more to 120, some people. And some of you might say, I don't want to live that long. But imagine living 800, 900 years. And the reason for that is after the fall of man, when God created the earth, there was an atmosphere of water around the earth that protected from the sun, and the dew watered. And they didn't know what rain was. It was a perfect atmosphere, but it was being corrupted more and more. But God brought a judgment. He said, enough is enough. These people are not going to live demonized and demonize the whole culture. I am still going to establish the bloodline of the Messiah. And so God raised up Noah, as we're going to see in a moment here. But he saw that the wickedness, that every intention of their hearts was only evil. And that word intention in the scripture of chapter 6, verse 5, means framing. It's their purpose, their imagination, their device, graven image, the idolatry of what they can make up in their mind. That's their intellectual framework. So every decision that they make comes from a framework of wickedness, corruption, and evil. Can you imagine? Now, I could look out and see that there's a lot of you that have good intentions, and our intentions are not always good, right? But even people that are not saved have a lot of good intentions of the heart. So picture this extreme wickedness that everything everybody thought was evil all the time, at every moment. In Romans 3, it describes our state. He says, It is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does what's good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And in the past are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that describes our sinful condition. But this is much worse because the intentions were only evil. This is the possibility of evil that's within us in our sin nature. We're all capable of murder. We're all capable of doing mass evil from our hearts because of the sin nature. And notice what God did. He not only cut the days short because he said, I'm not going to deal with this anymore. He declared that he was going to destroy the whole earth with the flood and purify and bring his grace and mercy. So the Lord said in verse 7, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made him. And notice in verse 6 it says, the Lord regretted that he had made man, and it grieved him to his heart. In other words, he had suffered grief. He had pain. He was vexed. He was tortured, the strength of that word there, by the fact that people have turned against him in such wickedness and evil. So we could say, well, end of story. God's going to blot out the whole earth with a flood. That's it. But there was a but in the Bible. And it's not the but you're thinking about, but it's a but in grammatical terms that I'm glad is there, because I am wicked through and through. I have a sin nature. But Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you know why he found grace? Because he gave his life. And it says in Hebrews that he was a man of faith. And we're going to get into that in a moment. But the bloodline of Jesus, the Messiah through Seth, was a contrast to this corruption. God made us in his image. He reestablishes that in verse 5. And his desire is for humans to be blessed. He blessed them and named them man. And Enoch was the seventh generation who walked with God. And Noah, look in verse the end of chapter 5, when it talks about Noah and what his father says about him, a little prophecy because of that messianic expectation of chapter 3, verse 15. He thought that Noah was going to be the one to deliver them from all evil. Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Sin was weighing heavy upon them, and he prophesied. He had that messianic expectation. The Savior has to come. Something's got to happen soon. And so Noah was who God chose to bring even some temporary relief on the earth with the flood. Now, you're probably wondering, okay, I want to look at some things here today real closely, and we're going to probably continue this into next week, but how do we live safely in the middle of this kind of corruption? Where it's okay to kill anybody we want to kill, where it's okay to have greed and take advantage of people and big corporations, where it's okay to remove the Ten Commandments and make up our own laws and rules as we see fit. In a culture that wants to promote every religion except Jesus Christ, how do we survive? How did Noah do it? How did Enoch do it with all these demon-possessed people running around with great wickedness and cult activity and all kinds of nastiness? How did they do it? Well, I think the first key here is understanding what it means to walk with God. And they walked with God in the sense of having a hope for eternal life. That word walk is to proceed to, it's a manner of how we live. And it carries the idea of in-depth intimacy and close personal communion. That's walking side by side I'm walking before. And it's different in the Bible. You're going to find other passages throughout the Old Testament that talk about walking before God, that talk about walking after God. But this is walking with God. This is the deepest form of intimacy that we can have with Him. The minor prophets use this phrase, in fact, to describe the intimate walk of priests who entered the Holy of Holies to speak directly to God. Now, because Jesus Christ came as our high priest, He's opened up the door to go in, the curtain, to go into the Holy of Holies, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and present our requests and needs to the Savior. Now, think about it during the time when the temple was instituted and the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies. I mean, when they first had that tent and the glory of God came down with that pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day and the rumblings and the thunderings of the presence of the Lord, beginning with Moses on the mountain when he received the Ten Commandments, and in that time, the people would not dare go near, because the presence and the holiness of the Lord brings about a fear that puts us on our face and makes us want to crawl under the carpet, because He's so great, He's so overwhelming. It's just a mind-blowing feeling. It's a mind-blowing thought of how holy and totally other God is. Now imagine, once a year, these high priests would go into the Holy of Holies, and if they did not offer the sacrifices for their own sins, if they were tainted by sin, what would happen? They would always tie a rope to their leg, and they would go in, and they would offer their sacrifice, and if they were not pure and clean and following God's word as God wanted the priest to, they would immediately die, and they would pull them out by that cord. But this is the kind of intimacy that God wants from you and I, and He provides it by faith through Jesus Christ, as we know. That you and I can have such a walk with God that we don't have to stay on the outer skirts of things. When we come to worship God, even in a public setting, we don't have to stay focused on the physical realm, that we can close our eyes and in a spiritual sense enter heaven itself and bow before the Savior. This is the way to survive, is living in the Holy of Holies. It says in Hebrews that we have an anchor for the soul that goes into the Holy of Holies that holds us secure, and that is Jesus Christ and the salvation that we've received from Him. Isn't that awesome? Enoch walked with God. He had that kind of fellowship of going into the Holy of Holies, because he was forgiven. He believed by faith. And he spoke directly to God. Noah spoke directly to God. And that passage, and I'm not going to get into it now, but that passage that Keith read this morning in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, about the coming of Jesus. He says the kingdom of God is like, and those virgins were coming to the wedding. Some of them had oil in their lamps. Some of them didn't. They weren't ready. And so when they went out to try to find oil, the door was slammed shut and it was too late. You want to know how to survive and live in the times that we're in right now, is to live in the Holy of Holies. That's where you get your oil lamps full. A lot of Christians during the time when the persecution comes on the earth, as it is in other places on earth, and we pray for the persecuted church, it may come here, I don't know, but when it comes, will you have oil in your lamp? Will you have been in the Holy of Holies? Are you strong in faith because Jesus has opened up the way? Or will you be a Christian running around, you know, oh, I waited too long to cultivate my relationship with God. And I say, let me take some of the relationship of the time that my wife has spent with God on those prayer walks and in her times in her Bible studies. Let me take it from her. What happened in that parable? No, this is our oil. It's our oil. This is my relationship with God. You can't ride on the coattails of other people that have been through and laid themselves before the King of Kings and cultivated that deep walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, that walking with God comes with an undying hope of eternal life. I just want to read some passages. You can jot these scriptures down if you'd like. But Job 19, in the Old Testament, they had a concept of eternal life and hope. And that's what's going on here. That's when Enoch appeared on the scene and walked with God. And then Noah appeared on the scene. And that's why his father prophesied, because they were excited about messianic things, is that we will live and not die. Because Enoch did not die, there's hope of eternal life if we walk with God. So Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." That's Job 19, 25 to 27. "And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, my heart faints within me." Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. "As many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." It's the Old Testament concept and excitement of eternal life. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who fall asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. And I think a lot of times our concept, when we receive Jesus Christ, we're like, "Well, I'm just waiting to die to go to Glory Land." And that's what a lot of music is written about. Glory Land, Glory Land. And I tease Tanya sometimes. I was like, "Well, it's time to go now." But God has called us to walk with Him now. We don't have to wait until then, but the until then is going to be much better. And so that's what holds us through the corruption right now, is that we have one foot in heaven, we have one foot on the earth, we can walk with God now, and we know that we'll walk with Him perfectly in the future. That's good news. That's exciting, isn't it? It's eternal life. That's the motivation to live on a corrupt world, is that we have our mind fixed on heaven. And knowing that we can live walking with God now in the joys of heaven now in a spiritual sense, but what will be is going to be beyond our thinking or imagination now. And that's what keeps us going. And too many Christians get short-sighted, and we get start and focus on the water around us like Peter did when he got out of the boat. He quit looking to Jesus. He quit looking to the hope of eternal life, and he sank in the water. Don't sink in the water and the floods. Run to the Savior, the one who is the ark for us, the one who is the place of safety for us. In John 17:3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ you've sent." John 14:9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" John 3:16, we can quote that. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have" what? "Eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." The ark of safety within a culture of corruption is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And do you have a walk with God that He's called? And so how do we get that walk with God? Now I want you to turn in your Bibles, and we're going to close with this and get into some other things next week. But I want to leave you with the crux of this passage out of Hebrews chapter 11. So turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. So not only did they walk with God and have the hope of eternal life to go through the corruption, number two, they have faith in the Lord. Faith unto salvation. Salvation was always by faith in the Old Testament. It's still by faith today. But I love how it's worded in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Is everybody there? You need to see it. You need to read it. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. So there's the commentary. So we can't just say, well, he was no more. That means he just died somewhere. It says that he didn't see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Whoever who would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by what? By faith. Now, isn't that amazing? There's a couple things that we need to look at here. Is first of all, believing that God exists. You say, well, we're not atheists. We believe God exists. But you know, as Americans, we believe God exists in a natural way, like the deists do. We kind of like this God that puts things in distance, but he's not involved in our daily lives. You know, I remember reading a book by Brother Young, and I might have shared this before, but he was like a modern-day apostle in the underground church in China who went into prison, and he experienced beatings and torture, and he decided to fast an unseen amount of time where the human could not survive after having so many days of not having water. And he said, I'm going to fast until God releases me. Well, guess what? Somehow, supernaturally, just like it happened in Acts, the doors opened and he walked out of prison. And this didn't happen only one time. And I heard people that read that book and they made statements like, well, that's a little far-fetched. Is it? He comes to God in faith, must believe that he exists. He's a supernatural God. He could raise the dead today if he wanted to. Well, that was for back then and Acts. You know, so you see how this works? We believe the Bible. We say we believe the Bible. But in our hearts, we don't really think, we look at it as a good moral story to teach us a lesson and to move us on in faith today. But God is real. And we have to come to that place in faith that we believe that he exists, that he can do whatever he wants. He is a supernatural, all-powerful God, and he is not constrained by the laws of natural man and the physical universe. Because you know why? Even demons believe that he exists. So we're talking about a belief that goes beyond the surface of that's a nice moral story or a cute story in the Bible. And sadly, our churches in America, we operate as if it's a good moral story. And it's good lessons to teach our kids. But deep down, do we really believe that God can do what he says he did in the Bible? Do we really believe that Enoch was taken into heaven and never died? Can we really believe such a thing? Is that true? Can we really believe, and of course there's all kinds of scientific evidence, that God destroyed the whole earth with a flood and redeemed and purified the great demonization and wickedness that was in the culture of that time? But it's more to having faith in God. It says in that passage of Hebrews, it says that he rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who seek him. And there's a double-edged sword on that one, and that has to do with God rewards those who seek him, but he also judges those who do not seek him. which is the passage out of Jude, the second to last book in your Bible. And I want you to see this, and then I'm going to close on this point. Jude, there's only one chapter, so it's verse 14. In his description of false teachers, he mentions Enoch. Jude 14. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So this describes what that time looked like. They're grumblers, malcontents. Sounds a little bit like our culture today too. Following their own sinful desires, they're loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Sounds like corporations in America. But you must remember, beloved, that the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for what? The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to what? Eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, to show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Folks, as we're going to look at next week, we're going to look at God's grace, and we're going to look at the reverent fear that it talked about in Hebrews, the fact that we have to get on the ark. We get on the ark by having faith, by walking with God, and it is all by God's grace that we don't deserve. But I want to challenge you today. Where are you at with your walk with the Lord? It's like, oh, I know, not that again. I don't want to talk about that. I think I'm doing pretty good. I've been in church for so many years. But is your walk with the Lord like Enoch? Like Noah? He died so we could be that intimate with him. God said, Satan tried to destroy the bloodline with demonization, and God said, no, I'm ending it here, and there's one person that has faith in me that is righteous, that clings to the hope of Jesus the Messiah and the eternal life that is to come. And God is looking for men and women today in this church and in churches all across the world who will say, yes, Lord, I'm going to walk with you in the midst of corruption. I'm going to have faith in you when the world says it's a hoax. I'm going to have faith in you when church people, religious people, say it's not really real and you're getting a little too far-fetched and becoming a holy roller and all that kind of stuff. I say, no, 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 because God said no, and He established His bloodline, and we know that He did come, and He offers us this eternal life and this joy that is forevermore. Father God, I just pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord, that You would motivate us. God, that You'd motivate us. That You would move upon us, Lord, that we could see just how great Your grace is, oh God. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for our flippancy. Forgive us for our fake faith. Forgive us for being a people that confess things with our lips, but our hearts are far from You. Lord, we come to You willing and ready. Lord, we need Your grace. We need Your forgiveness, and we accept it and receive it right now. Thank You for the forgiveness of sins, and Father, I pray that You would help us as a body of believers that You've gathered together here, that it could be said of us when we die, they walked with God. They didn't walk after Him or behind them or try to catch up to him. They walked with God. They walked with God. Lord, increase our faith. Thank you for this great love and mercy, and I pray, Lord, that you soften our hearts with the tenderness of your Spirit. That you'd awaken us, Lord, out of our slumber. Because in the days of Noah, as it said in the Scripture, God, people are going to be doing business as usual, giddy, happy, married, dinners, parties. And you could come back tomorrow. I pray, Lord, that you would find oil in our lamps of a cultivated live relationship with you. Help us, God. Help us to break free from our American tendencies to only look at the natural realm. Help us to break free from the American tendencies to live by the feelings of our flesh rather than the promises of your word. God, that we'd be like Enoch and Noah. And there would be an excitement within us every time we read that story of the hope of eternal life. Lord, we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to invite you this morning.